How you guys doing? Good? It's a privilege to be here. As Eamon mentioned, it's just when you see people worshiping from a young age, it sparks something in you. This is so real. It's so fiery. Let's just start by just giving over our time to God now. Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you that we can gather together. We can open up your word. We can be inspired by who you are and what you want to say to us, God. May we never take for granted the freedom that we have to worship when all over the world, people are being killed for this privilege that we take so lightly. I pray, God, for today, our hearts, that we would be open to what you want to say to us. I pray, God, that you would speak to us loud and clear. I pray, Father, that whatever you want to say would stick. Whatever's from you would stick. And whatever is from me that's not from you would just evaporate. So right now, just this is your time. This is your place. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. So I love reading the Bible. I love God's word. I love diving deeper into it. I love finding out more about what He has for us and what He's doing. And I've never been to Bible college or anything like that. But because of my passion for it, and then the different things we do because of our passion for it, we run a network called Shift, and it's about seeing the 20s to 30s in the church really come alive. It was so good to see a number of you guys at New Year's. And it's about seeing our generation come alive in understanding who God is and what that looks like for our everyday. So because of that, I get invited to speak at different places on certain topics. And yesterday I was invited to speak at Cambridge University, right? So they asked me to go there to speak to their Christian Union. So it was a room full of people. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure I've got the IQ to be here. In this room right now is like brains, like serious brains in this place. And I just prayed, God, what do you want to say to us? What do you want to say to us? And what I really felt led to speak on was this idea of courage and boldness, right? Courage and boldness. And I'd done a project on failure, right? I did a YouTube. So basically, when I finished university, I was passionate about going into the startup world, creating businesses, and seeing people be mobilized for a common goal. So I wanted to be an entrepreneur, and that's kind of why I'm in Ethiopia, working in renewable energy, setting up businesses that will help the country really stand on its own two feet, right? And to provide some context, if anyone didn't know, I'm half Ethiopian, by the way. Abashani, that baffles everyone. The hair doesn't tell anyone that, but hopefully when I speak, it does. But I felt drawn to going back. And so when I finished university, I'd studied civil engineering. And so my idea was I would use engineering as a way of doing this. But I quickly realized in the 5 years of studying that I didn't want to be a civil engineer. It's a valuable lesson to learn in a five-year process of studying something, whether you want to do it or not at the end. And I said, it's not for me. But what I did want to do, as I say, was be an entrepreneur. And one of the things when you want to go down this road is you need to embrace failure. You need to be able to face the fear of failure head on and keep going. And so I did a project called My 40 Days, which was all about overcoming the fear of failure. So people would give me challenges that were impossible, and I would go out and do it, right? And it took different shapes, from asking strangers for £100. So I'm there going, hey, can I bother you quickly? I just need £100. I'm telling you, the way people looked at me was, I felt this small. I felt like I was crazy. Another one was, actually, doing public speaking has been something that I was quite scared of. So a friend of mine challenged me and said, go to King's College London and take the lecture, right? This is like 400 students, the brightest of the brights. And to make it even worse, it was the biomed students, right? So I go into the lecture. It's a big lecture hall. I'm on a platform. I look at the lecture notes. I'm like, I have no idea what it's saying. So I just nervously begin to try and gain my confidence. And as people come in, I'm like, hurry up, sit down, sit down. The other thing was I hadn't been given permission to do the lecture. So it was after the first lecturer goes, I have to get on stage and take the lecture. And I'm making stuff up and I'm feeling confident, right? And then this older lady comes in. This is the lecturer. And she doesn't look happy. And she comes over to me and she's like, who are you? I'm like, I'm Mr. Meekins. And by this point, she's like getting angry and she comes walking to the side of the stage. I can see her getting ready to call security. I start saying, guys, my name's Caleb, this is what I'm doing. She begins calling security, and by that point, I'd run to the exit, and I get out of there. But it was so interesting because I was overcoming my fear of failure as I was exposing myself to this. So when I went to Cambridge, I was like, you know what? This is a place where the freedom to fail is not allowed, right? There's a place where you have to be right. You're so smart, no one is allowed to get it wrong. And you know what I find is there's very funny but similar parallels to our Abasha culture, in a way, to Cambridge University, in that within the culture, the idea of being free to fail doesn't really exist. I don't know if, so my mom, there's no such thing as B's and C's. It was A's. We came to this country for education. So I was getting education and I had to boss it, otherwise I was in trouble. So even when I finished, I wanted to go down the media route. Mom's like, media? Is it either engineering or you're a doctor? And so I had to choose engineering, right? So I realized there's very similar parallels, and what I want to come and speak to you guys today is around this topic, because I think it's incredibly releasing for the kingdom and what God wants to do in this community, in us, not just for this church, but for the city, not just for the city, but for the nation, and not just for the nation, for the nation. And so if we say to ourselves, okay, why is fear of failure so key? Because if we allow ourselves to be trapped by the fear of failure, we will not dream, we will not take action. It's the key thing that's gonna keep us from just being passive. So if you imagine good things are at the top of the mountain, good things are here. If you want to get to the top of that mountain and reach good things, you can't do it by doing the everyday habits. It takes intentionality to get there. So if you just do everyday habits and are passive, you're gonna go downhill. You're gonna go downhill. And so it's so key for us to go, okay, if we want to see God's kingdom come and we want to honor him and live a life, as Pastor Ephraim said about, we take the talents and we multiply them. We don't want to be the guy that's like buried them away and said, here it is. Then we need to understand it's going to take intentionality. And if we're going to get intentional, we need to tackle one of the biggest things that is going to stop us. So for that, what do? We look at God's word. What does God's word have to say? So let's look at Romans 6. Because if we don't get the identity right, everything else falls. Everything else falls flat. So this is what Romans 6 says. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The reason we don't need to fear failure is because in Christ Jesus, there is no failure. We are new creations. We have died to our old self. We have become new in him. What this means is our perspective needs to change from this is the end. When we die, it's over. When we die, it's done, finished, finito. But if we have a kingdom perspective that we die with Christ to be raised with him, we have an eternal perspective. Who's heard of Francis Chan? Amazing, amazing preacher, but he did an analogy which really stuck with me even to now. He was on a stage and he had a long rope which went to the end. And this long rope would, at the very end, was like a bit of red tape. And he said, this is like our life. This is eternity all the way over there. And this red thing is our little life in the picture of eternity. And he's like, we get so wrapped up about this little bit here when there's the whole of eternity to live for, right? So it's like, what am I going to do for A-levels? If I get it wrong, my life is over. Or what university am I going to go to? Who feels those fears? I saw some people really resonate. So we look at our life and think, man, I'm terrified. I'm terrified of what's next. But what God wants us to do is to understand that when we die to ourselves, we come alive in Christ and we gain an eternal perspective. So that there, for me, is a reason for us to go, I do not fear death. I do not fear failure. And this one here, if we say to ourselves, what is the fear of failure rooted in? Should I tell you? I'll tell you how I found out the answer to this question. So one of the challenges was go to Waterloo Station and lie down in a public place. And I was thinking to myself, yeah, easy, easy. So I head to Waterloo Station And I'm like, lie down in a public place. So I thought to myself, okay, this is easy. Why am I so shook right now? I eventually said to my friend who was filming, I have to film all of it because no one would believe I do it. And I put it on YouTube as a way of documenting the journey. And I'm like, bro, let's too easy. Let's do this another day. Let's go home. And he's like, no, we're here now. Let's do this. I don't know what it was, but I was terrified. And eventually plucked up the courage and I just lie down on the floor. Not even for that long, 1 or 2 minutes in the middle of Waterloo platform. Some people are like, you're crazy. It was crazy. And I thought to myself, man, what are people thinking right now? Like, what would they be thinking right now? And then after a little short time I was on the floor, I got up. And when I got up, it was this sense of freedom that just lifted from my shoulders. I couldn't explain it. But for the first time, I realized that so many of us are constricted by the things that society puts around us of what is acceptable. And in that challenge, I learned that the fear of failure is rooted in the fear of man. And what's interesting is the fear of man, this fear of what people think, so often is people who don't even care. It's probably people we won't even see again. It's people who are not even interested. I was thinking, if I lie down, someone might think I fell on the floor and cracked my head. Do you know, not one person stopped to see if I was all right. They even walked over me. They did not care. And so we ultimately are laying down our dreams, laying down the callings, laying down our instruction to go and tell the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're ultimately afraid of man. So what does the Bible say about the fear of man? Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. From verse 17 it says, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to the other. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So essentially here, he's saying, do not fear man, but fear God. God, the creator of the universe, who has control over all things. Do not fear man, but fear God. So over here, this is what the world says. Chase your dream. Acquire as much as you can and build as much as you can for yourself. And then God over here, this is what God says. Die to yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. So you have a choice right now. Do I let the fear of man cripple me and I don't fulfill what God has planned for me? Or do I truly get it that he has called me to die to myself, to carry my cross and follow him? And so when we are rooted in knowing who God is, that our identity is in him, we should be able to stand on firm foundation and no longer fear what anyone else thinks. We start from a place of Jesus is our rock and our foundation, and so we have no reason to fear. So then what does it look like? Where do we go from here? Well, I love this because this now means that I can live boldly and courageously. This now means that I can try things. I can dream a bit. I can give things a go and trust that God has got me. My aim is to please him, to die to myself, to carry my cross and follow him. So it doesn't matter what people think. So now I can go, okay, my God is big. What does my God want me to do? I'm not limited by what box people put me in. but I am open to the idea that God can do all things because he will strengthen me. So how do we live boldly and courageously in our everyday, in our church? How do we live intentionally so we are going up and not sliding down? Well, again, this here gives us answers. There's a story in Acts chapter 4, for me, which embodies what boldness and courage looks like. And within this story, I feel there's four or five key points that we can take away to help us leave this place ready to live a life that is bold and courageous. So turn to Acts chapter 4 quickly. So it's going to be a chunk of reading. So here we are. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So let me give you some context. They've walked into a town. There's a man on the floor there. He is crippled. His legs are in a way where he can't walk. And Peter and John go up to him and say, "Get up in Jesus' name." And he gets up right in front of their eyes. He is made healed. And then a crowd gathers because they know that this guy was, before he couldn't walk and now he can. And Peter and John get up and they preach the gospel. And this is where we pick it up here in verse 2 now. Verse 1, let's go from verse 1 again. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrected of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Cephas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called the men in and commanded them to speak, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. He was over 40 years old. I have no idea what the significance of that is, but it's in there. Try and find out one of these days. He was over 40 years old. So this is unbelievable. And the next bit essentially goes on to say, Peter and John get back together with the rest of the people who are in the house. And they say what happened. They feed back. And then they pray. And in verse 28, we see them pray this. "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord," this is their prayer, "consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So guys, we see this amazing imagery of Peter and John. They preach the gospel after a man's been healed. They're told, "Don't speak again." They say, "No, we We'll do what we think is right. You be the judge if that's right or wrong. Then the Sanhedrin, the priests are like, well, we can see the guy's healed. We can't really do anything. So they just threaten them and then send them off. The guys go back to their community and they pray for more courage and boldness. So what can we learn from this? What can we take from this? Well, the first lesson is this. Verse 13, what does it say? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They could see in their faces and how they conducted themselves that these men had been with Jesus. If we want to live bold and courageous lives, lives with meaning and purpose, we need to be people that when others look at us, they go, wow, these guys have been with Jesus. So first, your time with God needs to be personal and needs to be spent with him. So what does your private life and faith look like? In your own room, have you cultivated a habit of understanding what it means to understand God's word, to understand what he is saying to us of how we should live? Do we really have a plan and a goal and a vision for what our private life looks like, right? Because as I say, if the goal is to have a healthy private life where people say it looks like they spent with Jesus, it takes intentionality. And if you're not intentional, what you're doing is sliding down a hill. You can only get to a place where you're growing in this area if you are intentional. Some of us today need a plan for what it looks like to spend time with Jesus, what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit empower us, what it looks like to learn how to pray and worship and praise God in your own bedroom. Where is your quiet time? Where is your private time? We live in a day today where this is one of the... In Ethiopia, it's great. Internet was on lockdown. You don't just go on your phone and surf Instagram. Instagram is a privilege to me here, guys. It is a privilege, so much so I'm addicted that I've had to delete it. Then I delete it and I re-download it again. That's how addicted I am. We are not given space to think, to breathe, to stop. We've always got something in our ears. We're always doing something. And so unless you carve out the time, your time will be robbed. You need a plan and a vision for your own quiet time. And some of you need to do that right away because there's some certain things in there that need dealing with. So that's the first thing. Second thing, verse 14. But since they could see that the men had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Point two, their actions and lifestyle spoke volumes. The way that these guys lived forced the people around them to say, what is this? Why did this happen? Who are you? Are you living life in a way where your friends are asking you those questions? Are you living life in a way where your non-Christian friends say, why do you do that? It's funny because so often the church is agenda is to tell the world, we're normal too, guys. Look, we're just the same as you, but a little different. The whole message is to be set apart, to know that God calls us to something greater, to go against the tide, to get uncomfortable, not to mold and merge and be like everybody else. I remember when I was asked, like, where was I on Sunday? What was my weekend like? To my work colleagues. It was like, well, Friday I caught up with some friends, and then Saturday I had football, and then in the evening I caught up with some other friends, and we went to like this place, and then Sunday lunchtime we had lunch with the family, and then I prepared for work. And they're like, oh, cool weekend. I went to church that Sunday morning. What happened there? It's like, am I ashamed of it? Am I worried of being judged? And then I look at my life now, the difference between when I didn't take my faith seriously to when I do take my faith seriously. Now it's like when my friends ask me, like, even personal questions, like, you really believe in no sex before marriage? It's not like, well, yeah, man, don't tell anyone. It's, no! Do you know that is the best way to live? That you save yourself and you give yourself. to the person that has also waited and saved themselves for you. Like, and even as I say that, they're like, wow, well, I've been trying to find affection and love in this stuff, and I haven't. Maybe this is the right way to live. And it's crazy, when you're bold and courageous about what you say, people are attracted. And don't get me wrong, it's not easy. I know for many of us in here, this is a struggle to try and live right and live pure. I don't preach from this way. I speak to us that we all struggle with the idea of living pure in our minds, in our lifestyles. But let us be bold and courageous in how we speak about our faith. Let us be bold and courageous about how we live and not be ashamed. So first is, people ask us, it looks like you spent time with Jesus. Two, our lifestyle speaks volume. We live so different that people are asking us, why? Who are you? The evidence is right before my eyes. You live different. The third is where they're told to not speak anymore. What do they say? You be the judge. I will carry on speaking. It's key that we open our mouths. The gospel is God made man in his image. We chose to go our own way. We chose to be selfish, and we chose to sin and push him away. And in his love, in his kindness, he chose to come down. Jesus chose to come down and walk this earth to then pay the penalty on the cross, taking the wrath of God upon himself and dying a painful death, but not staying down, being raised to life. The disciples, when he died, thought the movement was over. He had to be raised to life to show that he conquered sin and death. And then he left us his spirit and gave us the option, the invitation to accept this free gift of a relationship with God by choosing to accept the penalty that he paid. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what we live for. And for some of us, it's quite, if I said to you, so tell me, why are you a Christian? Do you have three reasons, three good reasons for why you're a Christian? Think about it right now. Why are you a Christian? As a non-Christian person asking you, would you go, well, or would you be like, no, I've experienced it. I heard about it. It made sense. I then prayed and I experienced God's love and kindness. And then I read his word and it just makes sense to me. Or it might be like, I was healed once and I couldn't explain it any other way but God. Or I've looked into it and people want to know that you have three good reasons for what you believe. And if you can't articulate them, then you need to work on that. Understanding what to say is key. And then in saying it in a confident way and in a way that's like bold and courageous is key. So that's the third. And then the fourth is this last bit. They go and they pray together. When I read that, they come back together and they pray. I'm expecting them to pray for humility or something. I'm expecting them to pray for something else. Like, I've not seen this courage and boldness in anywhere or anything. Why are you praying for more courage and boldness? It speaks volumes of the power of prayer and how much it needs to play a role in this. So that's the fourth one. And then the final one is community. Community. We weren't called to do this independently, individually. God called us to walk this race in community, together. So I love the idea that they gather together, they pray for boldness and courage, and then they go out. Some of them fail, some of them succeed, and then they come back together again, and they pray for more courage and boldness. And then they go out again, and then they come back. I'd love that to be the picture here of maybe testimony time or a time to say, this is what I did this week, guys, and I fell flat on my face. Everybody laughed at me. I didn't know what to say, but I tried. Or I saw a homeless man and I prayed for him. And then he slapped me. I was so embarrassed. I'd be like, praise God. Like, you stepped out. You need to know you're free to fail. Why? Because your identity is in Christ. Try things. Give it a go. Risk it. So, what's one? Spend time with Jesus. What's two? Let your lifestyle speak volumes. What's three? The words. So not just your lifestyle, but your words speak volumes too. What's four? The power of prayer. Understanding that is key. It's when the Holy Spirit fills us that boldness and courage spills out. And what's five? In community. As a group here. Make space to share stories. Challenge each other. One of the things we do is shift, is we do an event where we meet on a Saturday. We come together, we have breakfast. We get trained up in the morning in how to share our faith. And then have lunch together, and then we go out in the afternoon. And we go out in twos and threes. And the whole idea is we challenge each other. So I might be going with Daniel. I say, Daniel, look, I challenge you to chat to him and make a way of sharing your faith. And he might be terrified, but it's great. And he'll go and he'll get it right or get it wrong or totally flop or whatever. But we do it together and he's encouraged. And then when it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he has that in his head that he tried it and he knows what works, what doesn't work. And then we come back together in the evening and share the stories of what God has done. I encourage you guys, take this. You're allowed to try things. You're allowed to get it wrong because our identity is in Christ. Let this free you up to dream big again. Let us not be people who take the talents and bury them in the sand. I love the image. When I die and I go through heaven's gates, I don't want to step in pristine in good condition, right? And say, yes, I'm here. I want to come sliding in with battered bruises. I want to come in and say, I crash landed. I tried to fly and I crash landed. I want to come in skidding through the gates. Let's not walk safe. Let's take risks. Let us live in a way where people go, they are crazy. And I'm talking both with mission and evangelism, but I'm also talking about the whole picture of God has got business ideas in some of your mind. God has got ideas for how you're going to change culture, how you're going to reach people, how you're going to see the poor come out of poverty, how the banking sector is going to come transformed. Some of you to even go back to Ethiopia. For others, it's different things. But now, don't let the fear of failure stop you. Take what comes to your heart and mind, even now, and take it and give it to God like this. So maybe right now we can just close our eyes, every single one of us. I feel there's people here today that have allowed the fear of failure to really trap them. That fear of failure is sometimes wrapped up in the fear of what your parents think. Maybe they've boxed you up to be a certain type of person and you don't want to break out. For some of you, it's your friends. You're so wrapped up in thinking, what do my friends think about me if I did this? For others, you don't want to get it wrong. You want to get it right first time. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us has a purpose on the earth. God has called us. He thought about you before he placed you here. You were meant to be here, even now, to hear this message, because he wants to release something in you. You're not here by accident. And so right now, let your mind go to that thing that you have not really allowed to grow because you were afraid it wouldn't work. Or what would you do if you couldn't fail? What dreams would you allow God to plant in your heart and mind? What people group would you serve? What businesses would you start? What charities would you get involved in? Which person would you like to meet? So God, come right now in your spirit, by your spirit, and just reawaken in people's hearts the gift of dreaming again, the gift of trusting that you are bigger than us, and this life does not end when we die here. Give us an eternal perspective so we can run a race that is so much more exciting and isn't safe. I pray every single person here really steps up in the way they live with such intentionality, not just going with the flow. Oh, forget conforming, forget trying to be like everybody else. Break out of that. For your sake, for the sake of the kingdom, break out of that. Let the gospel transform your heart so you understand that it's about dying to self, picking up your cross, and following him. I genuinely believe in the power of prayer. And as you right now give over to God what your dream is, I genuinely believe in my heart of hearts that something tangible will happen and you won't leave this place the same. So really press into it. Even in your mind, have the picture of what that dream is in your hand and hand it over to Jesus who's standing in front of you and say, God, this is what I've hidden away. Would you help me bring it to life? If it's your will, help me bring it to life. And if you have other ideas for me, give them to me too. And see what he says. Great. So just to finish, I'd love to pray over you. Father, I thank you for every single person in here today. I thank you that you have called them for so much more. You have called them to live wholeheartedly for you, Lord. And right now I just ask that you would do something special in each one of these lives as they devote themselves to you. May they not conform. May they dream again, Father, I pray. Protect their dreams, protect their hearts. I pray that they would have brothers and sisters who get around their dreams and hearts and would grow in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the final thing around community is now you tell someone what that was. And you say to them, remind me of this. Keep me accountable to this. One or two friends will come to mind straight away. But before the day ends, tell them what it was. This is your one step of being intentional. The people who won't do it are going, it's this, like habits. But the people that are intentional, you will do it before the end of the day. May this be the first step you take that is proactive. All you've done here is listen. Now it's time to take action and do.